And this brings us to our last discourse of the convention. And we're very glad to have Brother Frank Boychuk with us. And his subject is Our Lord's Message to Spiritual Israel. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother John. Brethren, it's been good to be with you in convention. We've had the privilege of meeting you here for the last day and a half, and it's been a rich blessing. We're thankful that the Lord has made arrangements that we're able to see the brethren from time to time, and we're happy to have been with the brethren in Vancouver. We haven't been here for a number of years. But let us remember the messages of this convention, as already been brought to your attention, and I think it's so important that we adhere to this message and ministry that's been given to us by our Master, our Lord Jesus. We know a very prominent message in the Gospel is that what Jesus gave to spiritual Israel is to follow Him, to be faithful. For example, in Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to a young man who said he had kept the commandments and want to know, what lack I yet? If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That seems to be a repeated statement in many scriptures. For example, in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and verse 19, where again the message is given to us here, and it states thus, 4:19, he says, and he said unto them, and this is when he was the time for him to preach, starting verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. This seemed to be the repeated message in all the Gospels, to follow the Master. We know an indispensable requirement in the life of one who consecrates himself to follow the Master. We have to give our all. And this is why he told this young man, sell all. And this is what we have done. We have given our all in consecration to our Lord, that we may be able to follow the Master. He's given it right back to us. And in this way, we can use it in His service wherever possible. And we are becoming stewards of the things that He has given to us. So this is why we have this vital relationship to the mind of God, a relationship which establishes and maintains the strongest possible communion with the great source of spiritual power. This will necessitates insulation from the world, from the false lures of ambition, from wealth and fame. The man of God will say with the apostle in Philippians 3:13-14, this one thing I do, as he gave us that as an illustration. This one thing I do, that is our prime interest. I press towards the mark, and we are to press towards that mark. And the most potent of all testimonies is that of example. And we know the Christian's affections should be set on things above. He should have only one mind, and that is the mind of Christ. As he tells us in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. That's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Be ye of this mind which is in Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And he repeats that to us again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to be harmonious. That's why Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, that they may be one as you are one, in harmony, with the same intent and purpose. And this is why he said, follow me. His attitude should enable one to say, not go on, but come on. Or as in apostolic phraseology, as given to us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. This is what Apostle Paul said. As he is of Christ, so we should be followers in that same sense, primarily, fundamentally, and in every opportunity that we have, we should be fearless ambassadors of the King of Kings. And what did Jesus do that we follow him? What are we to do that we should follow? We read in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18 and 19, what Jesus said when he quoted Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 to 3. He quoted those verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We have been given that commission just as our Lord Jesus showed us as an example when he quoted that from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. We have this, I just want to relate an interesting story. I know I was going to testify this afternoon, but the time ran out. In respect to the message that the brethren in Langley had, and how the message of the Word of Truth searches out those jewels that are still there. This may be a little different situation. I sometimes wonder what the motive was. We have at least 9 television programs in Manitoba, 1 in Alberta, Ontario, which we produce 1 program every 2 weeks. And this message goes on the air. We get telephone calls after every program. And one telephone call came in, and he wanted to get the studies in the Scriptures. He wanted to buy the 6 volumes. And these volumes were delivered. He called again. He wanted the complete set of reprints. And these reprints were delivered. He bought the reprints. He bought the volumes. He told us he was a born-again Christian. And yet he wanted to buy the studies in the Scriptures. And we asked him, why do you want to buy all this material all at once? He says, I have many discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I will prove them that they are wrong. And this was his motive of buying the studies in the Scriptures and a complete set of reprints to prove, as he's a born-again Christian, to prove that the JWs are wrong. So I often wonder what the direction here is of the Lord in this matter. Maybe he will come to the truth himself in using this material. So it is our opportunity, brethren, to seed, to preach these things. So in our covenant of sacrifice with our Heavenly Father, we have that opportunity and privilege, just as Jesus had agreed to do all that had been written of him in the volume of the book, as recorded in Psalms, the 40th chapter, verse 7 and 8. When he was baptized at Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon him, anointing him to be the Messiah, the Christ. This anointing or authorization by the Holy Spirit included his ministry of the gospel, the good tidings of the kingdom, as it had been outlined in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, 1 to 3. And after his baptism and after his temptations in the wilderness, we read in Luke, the 4th chapter, and verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he went to Nazareth, his home city, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, And it was there that he read the outline of his commission from the prophecy of Isaiah, saying to his hearers in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So there are various aspects of the Holy Spirit's commission to proclaim the gospel, just as Jesus had. And that's why he said, "Follow me." And he told his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. First, the gospel is to be preached to the poor. Remember in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The very wealthy may be poor in spirit. It doesn't mean they have to be poor in means, but they may be very poor in spirit, in the sense of realizing their great need of God, whereas the poor might be very proud of heart and have no hearing ear for the gospel. So I think this is what he meant, blessed are the poor, poor in spirit. Jesus was commissioned to proclaim the gospel to the poor in spirit, that who were hungering, those who were thirsting after righteousness. Jesus was also commissioned to heal the brokenhearted. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The truth of the gospel is a powerful healing agency for those who are weary and sad because of their own imperfections and evils with which they are surrounded. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, we are told, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Jesus was commissioned to preach deliverance to the captives. Isaiah's account in Isaiah 61:1 reads, "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Jesus quoted this as bruised, in the Greek crushed, or as in death. This does not refer to captives and prisoners in the ordinary sense. The reference here, rather, is to those held captive in the great prison house of death. The gospel is a proclamation of liberty for all who are in the grave. Jesus said that all those who would hear his voice and come forth. The fact of the resurrection is a very vital aspect of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit commissioned Jesus to give assurance to all who hear or who would hear that the prisoners of death would be released. And that commission carried through to the kingdom time when Jesus, as the resurrection and the life, will actually call the dead from death in the mediatorial feature of his kingdom. The anointing or commission of the Holy Spirit included proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a reference to the special work of God during the gospel age, that it is a calling and preparation of those who are to live and reign with Christ in his kingdom. These are invited to lay down their lives in sacrifice and assured that their sacrifice is made acceptable to God through Christ. The age in which this work of sacrifice is being accomplished is therefore called the acceptable year or time in the divine plan. Jesus proclaimed this feature of the gospel. He invited his followers to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow him. Deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow him. He told them that they would have the opportunity of drinking of his cup and of being baptized with his baptism into death. And he explained that this way of acceptable sacrifice would be very narrow and difficult, and that only a few, a little flock, would find it. This same anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon the followers of Jesus, because they are members of his body. We too are commissioned to proclaim every aspect of the gospel, including the acceptable year of the Lord. And with us also, if we are faithful even unto death, the commission will carry through and through to and include the actual work of restoring the dead world to life. For we will reign with Christ and will be associated with Him in the great kingdom work of putting down the enemies of God and of righteousness and even death. There is one feature of the divine commission for service mentioned in the original list as given by Isaiah, which Jesus did not apply to Himself, and that is the day of vengeance of our God, as given to us in Isaiah 61:2. This day of vengeance was not due until the close of the gospel age. Towards the close of the gospel age, the present distress with perplexity, as we gave in our theme discourse. It is our privilege now to proclaim this truth, the day of the vengeance of the Lord. Jesus did not claim that at that time as a part of His ministry, but we have that opportunity today to preach the day of the vengeance of our God. Then Jesus said in John 14:23, "If a man love Me, if he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him." This is very important, how we show our love to the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Is it by how much we talk about it? Is it by our emotional feeling? No, brother, it is by the manner in which we obey their words and commandments and rejoice in the divine plan of salvation. To Jesus, the personal affection of His disciples, no matter how emotionally deep it may have been, as in the case of John, it meant little unless it could be translated into obedience to His teachings. Obedience to His teachings. To obey is better than sacrifice, as we have the Scripture tell us. One of these sayings or commandments, it has to do with our bearing witness to the truth. Jesus explained that His followers were to be the light of the world and said that we should not keep our light under a bushel. In Matthew 5:16, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our professions of love for Jesus would be empty words should we fail to obey His commandments. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." To keep this saying means that everything else in life must be made secondary to seeking the kingdom of God. We seek the kingdom and its righteousness through our study of the Word and obedience to all its precepts. We seek the kingdom by laying down our lives for the brethren and by letting our light shine for the blessings of others. And Jesus accepts all of these as evidences of our love for Him. So then, He would follow the Master. We would follow the Master. Must have a vision, as Brother John brought to us. The prophet Isaiah received the vision of the future, beholding the glory of God in that power which He is yet to reveal to all. He could say in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, "Here am I, send me," because in pictorial representation, He had seen the fulfillment of the great eternal purpose, the consummation of the program of the centuries, the inauguration of a dynasty that should send to the eternal skies the glories of its newborn righteousness and truth and love. A regime long delayed indeed, but borne hitherward on the wings of those gold-hued biblical promises which cannot fail. An important question is, have we caught Isaiah's vision when he said, "Send me"? Abraham's vision, Ezekiel's vision, Paul's vision, all picturing an era when God shall make all things new by marvelous secrets of life opened up and by biblical instruction enlightening the mind, accomplishing the one of the everlasting fraternity of men, a worldwide community of love. Have we caught a vision of the channel God will employ to perform His work? Have we seen that this channel is the great secret of the Bible, that is the seed of Abraham, long foretold by the prophets, and that its one and only head is our risen, exalted Lord? Do we realize that we may be of this channel and may thus confer the greatest conceivable boon on suffering humanity, if we come to think of it? If so, then God has sent us a degree of truth that has come to but few, and we have cause for joy indeed. For we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in those that follow the Master faithfully unto the end. The Christian should have great compassion on mankind in their sorrows and sufferings. He should have a broad outlook and see humanity as it is, for this will most accurately show him its needs. What does he want to do for the billions of souls on this planet? They are needful souls indeed. Regarding the Master, we are told that He pitied the multitude. We read in Matthew the 9th chapter, verse 36, "But when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd." Therefore, as Jesus felt the burden of the world's woes, so should His servants grow in love and understanding, and each will continue praying the prayer of prayers, "Thy kingdom come," and will also endeavor to be an exemplar of the righteousness of that kingdom in one's daily life. Should the Christian be an economist? Yes. He should. In the divine economy, nothing is lost in the lives of those who are faithful. Every tear, every pang that rends the heart is for a purpose. Someday the broken threads of life will be gathered up and spun to a conclusion, woven into a tissue of matchless beauty, and then will appear the final result of all present experiences. Figuratively speaking, the Christian should see that God gathers the tears of His saints and fashions them into garlands of pearls to be preserved throughout eternity. Then shall he indeed have comfort for sorrowing hearts about him, even as Isaiah 61:3 says, "Beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness." He who follows the Master is an empire man in the highest sense, recognizing God as the only true empire builder, who raised it up and set it down, and alone can say to a kingdom, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." He sees in present institutions a temporary arrangement to afford the world an experience calculated to be for lasting good, to give place to a universal dynasty where love shall be the king law. His hope is centered in the promises of God and in the mighty consummation of the program of all the ages. Today we see that mighty, irresistible transforming forces are at work, and that the world really stands at the birth of a new era to be fully ushered in after the birth pangs of the present time of trouble. Never since man was created have such conditions arisen as confront the world today. We are on the very brink of the full establishment of Christ's kingdom. All this the Christian should meet and deal with from the viewpoint of his textbook, the Word of God. While thus one catches the true light and lets it shine, one can be assured that others will see his good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven in due time. He who follows the Master puts truth first. It is the first guiding star of life. One never subordinates it to anything else. It is one's most sacred possession. For is not love itself a part of truth? Therefore, one studies the Bible along with its helps and keys, not to teach the Bible or read into its products of his own imagination, not to pervert it and bring portions of the Scriptures into line with some pleasing theory or other, but one studies the Bible to find out what it has to say. His attitude toward it is truly humble and reverential. Before its mighty verities, he feels as a little child. Often one prays for wisdom and offers this beautiful prayer in the words of the psalmist, as given in Psalms 25, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. The disciple of Jesus realizes how important is the exhortation of the apostle in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How important Apostle Paul realized and noticed that there was that probability to occur. And that's why he warned the brethren to take earnest heed. Not all at once does the Christian's wily foe get in his work, but gradually he lures his feet into forbidden paths. And that's why the warning came. But always, we know he masks it in the guise of truth. And that's the adversary's wily way of making it appear as truth, which is not truth. Always pretends to be the servant of God. This constant method is to figure as an angel of light. And that's why that expression comes in. As a fisherman, sometimes he uses bait to catch the fish. New light is one of this of the lures. New light. He dangles this before the face of his intended victim. Well, he knows its powerful appeal. Thus, stealthily, he draws the gaze to some other head than the true head, to some other channel than the Word of the living God. And lo, the fish is caught. And that's how we can fall. So we must be careful. Take heed. Before the Christian started to follow Jesus along the course of discipleship, the Master said to him in Luke 14, 27 to 33, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So when we have started on this work of building, we must be prepared to complete it and to finish it in order to be overcomers. Because of the admonition contained in the statement as well as the portions of the scriptures, the follower is quite aware of the fact that the way before him is to be no easy one. To sacrifice all that he had was no easy thing for Jesus, nor was it easy for the apostles, nor has it been easy for anyone who has undertaken to follow the Master from Pentecost to the present time. Still, it is true that the darkness hated the light and will not come to the light lest its deeds should be reproved or discovered. In John 3:20, Jesus said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered, as the margin says. Still, it is apparent that the great adversary of truth is diligently seeking whom he may devour, as we read in 1 Peter 5:8. Still, it is evident that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that we need to take unto us the whole armor of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, that we may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, or as the margin says, having overcome all to stand, because the days are evil, as Apostle Paul writes, and we must be constantly on guard. We're finding those today who have consecrated lives to God are falling victims, to some extent, into moral degradation. And we have to be on guard that we are not swept with the current of the world of what is taking place today. Immorality rampant. And to be able to withstand, to hold our own, to maintain our position on the solid ground of truth to which we were called, will test our every power of endurance. The prince of darkness knows that certain ones have the truth, and he wants to get it away from them. He will therefore stop at nothing to accomplish his purpose. He will try to instill dissatisfaction and restlessness into the mind. He will suggest our feeding a little bit in this pasture, a little bit in that pasture. He will throw out his hints that people get rusty when they stick too much to one thing. You want to try something different. You want to experiment something different. Also, he will endeavor to send us abroad into the realms that seem bright with promise, but which will eventually prove to be a delusion and a snare. And that's why we have to be on guard. To be able to hold our ground against all opposition means the possession of great qualities. It means, as Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 3, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. It means crystallized determination to make good. And we have to crystallize that determination. Following the Master not only consists of fighting foes within and without, not only of overcoming temptation, not only of keeping our all on the altar, but it means that the apostle calls, as in 2 Peter, verse 1 and 8, joy unspeakable and full of glory, who indeed can sing like the Christian. Hymn 113 tells us, I'm happy, O wondrous account, my joys are triumphant, I stand on the mount. I gaze on my treasure and long to be there with Jesus my Savior and all saints to share. It's a marvelous hymn, 113. to the one who follows the Master, the world around has become transformed as a magic wand. In fact, the universe is now his Father's house. Every golden sunset shows his Father's artistic nature. Every stately tree with its verdant canopy of leaves reveals his Father's love for the beautiful as well as love for those whom he created to live on the earth. The birds thrill forth the praises of their Maker. All living things that realize existence rejoice in life, the glorious boon so freely bestowed by God. So then, as Jesus at times went out into the quiet retreats, the Christian follows him there in the spirit of his mind. He finds resting places here and there, even amid the busy days, for a few seeds of love, which he scatters, react upon him and cheer his heart. And then, as the close of the day, he retires from the world and its cares into the sweet sanctuary of rest, where the hallowed presence of the Lord casts the golden glory of its radiance into the chambers of his mind. And the veil between him and the unseen world seems very thin, and the angel voices of divine promise sing to him of conquest and victory and peace along life's way and at its close. And a wondrous shining ladder reaches far up towards the heavenly steeps, and his face becomes lit with the brightness not of earth, and his stammering tongue can find no words to tell of all the love that fills his being to the full. The true Christian knows that here and there throughout the world, a few others are like himself trying to follow the Master, and his heart goes out to them with fervent love. He knows that they have their faults, their weaknesses, their besetments, their trials, but he knows that they have seen the light that never was on land or sea, that they have found the pearl of the great prize, that here they have no continuing city, but that they seek one to come. And so one recognizes them as his true comrades on life's journey, and daily prays that God will bless them and uphold them and bring them off more than conquerors by his divine grace and power. The true Christian is keenly alive to the dangers around him. He knows the craftiness of the enemy, and he parleys not with him. He says, "It is written. It is written." He listens to the voice of God. His feet are planted on the divine word. He is strong with the strength of truth. He is as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abided forever. This then is the follower of the Master. He has complete consecration to start with, the grace of God to go along with, and a place with Jesus, the kingdom to end with. This is the ministry of Jesus to spiritual Israel. So let us seek more diligently to emulate Christ by being faithful to his commission of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Because Jesus said in John 18:37, "To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And if Jesus said that to us, to be followers of him, we must do the same. Brethren, it's been good to be with you at convention. May the Lord bless you. Be faithful that you may receive your crown of life.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for this beautiful message to spiritual Israel. And as you pointed out, the sufferings of the present time are small in comparison to the glory to follow.